Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's scripture reading is going to be from the book of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. That's chapter 5 in St. Matthew, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this living word. We thank you for this everlasting living word. We pray that you will open this word to us so we may learn from it, and that you will plant it in our hearts so it will grow and continue to grow, so that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. The Sermon on the Mount, this is probably one of the most common or the most familiar of Jesus' sermons. There's been a lot of discussion and books wrote about it over the years. And a lot of what's said about it, sometimes we can get lost in the weeds, if you will. And today, we just want to simply focus on the words that Jesus is telling us, to hear his word and not try to lean on what we may think it means, but to lean on what does it actually say. And as we know, Jesus had just started his earthly ministry. He had just spoke to his disciples and given them the simple commands of repent. And also he had said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So now he has this small group of men who have left everything behind. They've left their livelihoods. And in those days, you relied on the livelihood you had to survive. And it wasn't as easy as it is today. They couldn't just open the newspaper, go online to search for another job, or they didn't have necessarily headhunters coming looking for them to offer them a job even. They relied on this. So when they were fishermen, that is how they were going to provide for themselves and for their family. So for them to now to start to follow Jesus and leave this all behind, there had to be some concern and some wonder as how will we be provided for? How will we eat? How will we provide for ourselves? And you would imagine that other people looked at them and wondered, how are they going to do this? Are they crazy? How are they going to live? How are they going to follow Jesus and have no concern for tomorrow, but to just follow Jesus and hunger and thirst after him and not have concern of how will I be fed tomorrow, but trust that God is going to provide for them. And he's going to provide for them over and over again as they serve him. And so he says right here, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So it tells us Jesus is seeing all these people. He's seeing this multitude. And we know from reading through the scripture that when Jesus is looking upon this multitude of people, these crowds, he's seeing those that he loves. And he has this great love for them the same way we may look at our children or our grandchildren, maybe our nephews and nieces, or a brother or a sister, and we see them, and it's almost an indescribable love that we want what's best for them. We don't want them to have pain or suffering. We want their lives to be good. We want them to be at peace. And Jesus, seeing these multitudes, he has the Father's love for all of these people, that, and he wants them to know this peace. He wants them to have this everlasting life and know that they already can be experiencing it today on earth, even though they may face trials and tribulations. They may have struggles here, but in the end, everything is going to be okay. In the end, they're going to be secure and that they can rest safe in his arms. And he's going to reach these people with his disciples, this small group of people. He's not going out and trying to make sure he can touch physically every single person. He's talking to his group of disciples, and they're going to go out and teach. And he sees how this is going to work, that he knows God's plan is perfect, that through people, his will is going to be done. His love is going to be shown. And so he says, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So now his disciples have come to him. They are following him, and they're coming to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So now Jesus is beginning to teach his disciples. And as we know, this is the beginning of them learning. And they're going to have some confusion. They're going to get things wrong between now and him being crucified. But Jesus understands that. He has grace for that. And when he rises again from the dead, he comes back and seeks them out, and he tells them now that they are going to receive the Holy Spirit, and he sends them out again. He doesn't punish them for this, or he doesn't go back and tell them, well, remember when I was teaching you on the mountain? He doesn't go through all of this and try to beat them over the head with it, but he starts to teach them here and to explain to them how this is going to be. And it's as he goes through this, the Beatitudes, it very much seems upside down and to what we would understand things should be in the earth to be successful. You would think that if they're speaking to God now, that they would say, well, he is going to make us strong, and he is going to give us this great confidence to overcome all of these people in an earthly sense. And as if we read through this and we say, well, somebody is poor in spirit and they're mournful and they're meek and they're hungry and they're thirsty. As we go through these things and we just, if we left it short on each one, we would never stop and say, well, that's somebody I want on my team. Or we wouldn't say, well, that sounds like a good coach to hire. Those are good qualifications, because we look at it with earthly standards. But each one, as he mentions it, then he gives an answer of, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's where, when we come to see Christ on that cross, we will feel that we are poor in spirit. We will understand that we don't have what it takes. We don't measure up. But there at the cross, where Jesus shed his blood, we do measure up and we are made worthy. So now we can move forward with confidence. So even though we are poor in spirit, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this is Jesus Christ in the flesh talking to them now, saying that for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he continues on, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in this earth, on this earth, we know that we will mourn. We will experience mourning when we lose loved ones. But also, as we are disciples of Christ, we will mourn for the earth, for our fellow man, and for our neighbor. As we see them and as they're going through their struggles in life, and when they don't have peace, we mourn for them. And we mourn that they don't know the promises that have been secured for them at the cross, that they could have a better understanding. They could also know these promises. But when we know that they don't understand these promises or that they don't believe them, when we are disciples and followers of Christ, we mourn for these people. And we want them to also know the good news. And that's where we know that Jesus uses us to share that good news with others now. And as we mourn for this earth, we don't have to go far, and you can read the newspaper or you listen to the news, and almost instantly there is something that causes your heart to mourn, that you wonder, how can somebody be so lost? How can a group of people be so lost? And it always comes down to, usually, is somewhere you see somebody is getting hurt. The innocent is getting hurt. The poor are being hurt. They are not getting help. They are not getting spiritual help, but they are getting, they are experiencing further pain, or their situation that was bad is now being even made worse. And we mourn for these people. And the only way we really can mourn with these people, and when we feel that, is because Jesus has given us his heart. We have the heart of Christ now. When he's gone to the cross and has died on that cross, and he comes and dwells within us now, now we mourn for our fellow man. And he continues, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And there again, this is very counterintuitive to what you would see in this world. We don't think that, well, someone's going to run, you know, should I vote for this person? Well, nobody says, oh, are they meek? Because that would be a good person to elect. No one ever thinks for that. We want someone who's, you know, got strength, or someone who's got these really good ideas. We don't look for the one who is humble or the one who is meek. But when Jesus comes as the Lamb and he is sacrificed and he is questioned, he could have all the answers. He could snap his fingers and he could have stopped the crucifixion. But instead, he comes as a willing sacrifice. He allows it to happen, so God's plan is carried out. And that's how we often are too. Now, when Christ dwells within us, we are also meek. And we can see this when we're dealing with our neighbors or with our family, that oftentimes when we stop and turn and say, how, and we pray, how should I deal with this conflict? Or maybe there's some drama that comes up. When we turn to God's word, we do not see that we are to respond in anger, or that we are to get even, or that we are to pay them back. But we see that we can respond with love. We can respond with the love of our Father. And the only reason we can do this is because this has been given to us at the cross. Jesus Christ has given us this strength. So every one of these things, when we go through, when we first hear it, we think, well, I wish I could be more like that. But the thing is we can be more like that. It isn't something that we just wish for. It's something that at the cross, Jesus Christ has been able to give all of these things to us now. So now when we live in this life and we mourn and we are meek and we hunger, This is Christ in us. This is Him doing His work throughout the world. And now He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this isn't the righteousness of God's righteousness, but it's the righteousness that we are receiving from the work that He did on the cross. And we're here today. We come to hear His word because we hunger and we thirst for that righteousness. We hunger and thirst for the payment that He gave on that cross of that has made you perfect. We hunger and thirst for that, to know that you are saved and you can rest in that peace. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness that He has given to us. And so when we look to the cross, we can see that righteousness. And now we can rest in that righteousness and know that Jesus has given that to us. And the only way that that hunger and thirst is filled is from Him. And when we ask Him to feed us, He feeds us spiritually, and that's the way that fills us up. In John, He tells us over and over how He is the bread. He is the bread of life. And now, when we ask for that, He gives it to us. And oftentimes, we may be feeling like we are hungry and that maybe there's something wrong, that why am I still hungry? Well, He tells us right here, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. It's okay for us to have that hunger and have that thirst. That is a good thing, that we would want that we would desire that. And in this fallen world, we so often are hungering and thirsting after that. But again, at the cross, Jesus has provided that. He fills us up and He quenches our thirst so that we know one day we will experience hunger no more and we will experience thirst no more. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this is one where we see we are giving God's grace to others. We can give God's grace. But again, it's because we received it at the cross. Jesus Christ gave us this. God's mercy was bestowed upon us at the cross. And because of that, because we've experienced that great mercy, now we have this mercy for others, for our neighbors. We show mercy for them, and we are merciful to them. And we reach out to them, and we do not concern ourselves, well, this person looks like they're too dirty. I can't reach out to them because I might get my hand dirty. That's how the earth may look at these people. But we don't look at them that way because we know. We know that God has died for us and cleansed us. So we don't have to have concern for reaching out to others. We don't need to be scared to those of this world, for those who may need help and those that the world may consider unworthy. We don't need to think that they are unworthy because we know that the Father has given us that love for them. So we can reach out to them and we don't have to be scared that, well, what if I damage my own reputation because I'm associating with this person or talking to that person? When we are having mercy for these people because we see where they're at and our heart breaks for them, we aren't not concerned about what others will be thinking of us, because that is not the way that God operates. When He's dwelling within us, He's here to show love to these lost. He's there to show love to these broken. And we aren't concerned about trying to make it look like, well, all of my friends and family always have it together, and they always, so that way I can also have a good reputation on earth. Because this, to strive after a good earthly reputation is going to bring us nothing. And in the end, it's not going to bring us blessings. He doesn't ever, any of these Beatitudes, He doesn't tell us that it's for our earthly gain. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And now, going through these all, it's like, if we think, well, I could probably do that one a little bit or do this a little bit. Now we get to pure in heart. And when something is pure, we understand it's been made perfect. And we go, how can we be pure in heart? But again, we have to look back at the cross. Again, we look to Jesus and we see he has made us pure in heart. In John, in the high priestly prayer to God the Father, he prays about how he is in the Father and the Father is in him, how we as believers will also be in him and him in us. So we are joined together now. So now we truly are pure in heart and we can rejoice in that. Number 9, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And it's one thing to say, I'm at peace. It's one thing to say, oh, I can breathe now. But to be a peacemaker, that's not something we all want to raise our hands to do. Because most people, if there's peace that needs to be made, they're on one side or the other, and they want people to be on their side. And if you say you're not taking sides or you stay in the middle because you want to bring peace, that's not always the popular opinion. It's often said, well, if they're not for us, they're against us. And now is to be peacemakers is you're reaching out to both sides at the same time. We're loving both sides at the same time. We're loving our Christian brothers and sisters, but we're also loving the lost at the same time. We reach out to them. And when we see that there is peace that needs to be made, we strive to do that. We pray to God and we work in any way we can to bring these people together. And we don't want to cause more strife, but we want to want there to be more peace. And the only way, again, we do this is we look again to the cross and we understand that Jesus has made this possible. He gives us the strength to be a peacemaker. He does that because Jesus Christ was the peacemaker. When he died on that cross, he made that peace. And now that peace dwells within us. And we also now can be peacemakers in this world and in this life. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now he talks about those who will be persecuted. And in Acts 5, Peter and John, they were persecuted. They were jailed. They were beaten. And when they're done, they rejoice in it. They rejoice in it because it was for Jesus' name that they were persecuted. Today, we live in We often think we have challenges, or we sometimes, even in our country, we think that we are being persecuted. But here we can still freely gather. We can gather every state, every city that on Sunday morning and throughout the week, Christ's name is being proclaimed. And we can rejoice in that. But here they're being told to be quiet or you will be put in prison. They're being told, don't talk about this, or you will be put in prison. Do not proclaim the name of Jesus, or you will be imprisoned. And they are imprisoned, and then ultimately they're beaten for it. And after that, and often as we know, they were left for dead often when they were beaten in those days. But still, they rejoice that they were found worthy to be beaten for proclaiming the name of Christ. For proclaiming the name of Jesus. And this is something now, again, for us. We go, how can I do this? But we can't do this on our own. But again, when Jesus died for us, and he's conquered death, and rose from the dead, and now he's sent his Holy Spirit to indwell in us, we have this strength. He's working through us. So now we can rejoice when we are persecuted for his name. And he continues on. Blessed are they which men shall revile you and persecute you, and ye shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So even, because, and he understands too, it's not just going to be that you're persecuted, but they're also going to make false accusations against you. And this is where, again, at the cross, we find this strength. We find this power that all of these Beatitudes, though they seem like a place maybe we don't want to be or a way we don't want to act, how can we do this? Through Jesus. Jesus gives us the strength. We don't have to worry about us doing it because he will do it for us. Bonhoeffer writes that the fellowship of the Beatitudes is the fellowship at the cross. He puts it this way. So that's how we come to understand this, that we can do this. We've been given the strength to do this, that we will not have to wonder where that strength is going to come from. We will not have to wonder, how is this hunger going to be taken care of? How is this thirst going to be taken care of? He will fill us up with that. And the final verse, he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And as we know in the prior scripture that we've gone over the last few Sundays and in the prior month, that John the Baptist, he was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was persecuted. He was beheaded and put to death. But he says, "They, the prophets which were before you, just as they were persecuted, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So we have this reward in heaven that is unimaginable. We can't even understand how great it is going to be. We do not understand what he has laid up and stored for us, but we can rejoice in knowing that Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us, and now we get to live with the strength that he has given us here to get through this life. We get to enjoy this life, and we get to reach out to others with his strength that he has given us. We don't have to doubt, and we don't have to worry that where is this strength going to come from. We can remember always, at the cross is where it's coming from. What Jesus has done there, and when he conquered death there, he's done this for us, that the victory is ours. And the victory has been won. So now we can live in this. We don't need to worry and hope that, will it happen? It has happened. It has been won. The victory has been won. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this victory that you have given us. We thank you for this victory over death. We thank you for this victory over hunger, thirst, and unrighteousness, so that we may see this world as you see this world. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We thank you for this word. We thank you for giving us ears to hear and the mouths to speak it. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.